Today's date is October 19th, 2024. Sabbath day is the sermon hour. We're still in Loved in Heaven, Hated in Jerusalem, the sermon series. This is part four. I doubt I'll get it done this week. Maybe I'll finish it in a part five. I am contemplating doing a sermon series on prophecy, how to define it, or end time stuff. I don't know. I'm waiting on the Lord to let me know where he wants me to go with that. But before starting, I want to let everybody know just how important this series is. Some might not catch it. And the enemy of souls is trying to get me to downplay it in my mind and stuff like that the other day. And from what I saw that was happening recently, Isaiah 53 is, because that's what this is all about, Isaiah chapter 53, where if you read it in Israel, you're hated, but if you read it in heaven, you're loved. Or if you read it in an obedient church, you're loved too. But it's all about Jesus. He's loved in the obedient church. He's hated in the disobedient church. Isaiah 53 is not only illegal to be shared in the streets of Jerusalem today, it also appears to be the Lord's method by which he's reaching many Jews to accept his son as Messiah as we speak. And as you know, as I shared about a month or so back when I started the series, I saw a man sharing Isaiah 53. And this is like when I think it was already on part two I ran across it of this sermon. I actually saw this guy. Maybe it was in part one. I don't remember when I saw it, but it wasn't the reason I started the series as I can recall. But I saw a man. He was sharing Isaiah 53 with some Jews individually on the streets without telling him it was Isaiah 53. He wasn't saying it. He was just telling him, I'm going to read you a verse from the Bible. You tell me if it's Old or New Testament. And he would approach them one-on-one, you know, so as not to cause a stir or draw a crowd for obvious reasons. And when he read a verse or two, he would ask him, is it Old or New Testament? And 100% of them said New Testament because they thought what he was sharing sounded like Jesus or a man being crucified, one person said. And just this last Wednesday, I found another man doing it, the exact same thing in Jerusalem. So I am certain the Lord is using Isaiah 53 to reach out to the Jews with the hope that they accept his son as Messiah, because the Antichrist, the one who's going to claim to be a Messiah to the Jews and Jesus to the Christians, is about to appear. And I believe it's no mistake that the Lord moved me to share Isaiah 53 as well, because what I know about this church family is, you know, being a working church, not only can we share what we learn in Isaiah 53 with any Jews we may meet, we can also share these prophetic facts that even a non-believing Jew would admit is about Jesus, and some lukewarm Christians or even atheists would realize it's about Jesus as well. And so whoever you share it with, let them know how God is using this chapter to bring Jews and Christians onto a real understanding as to who Jesus is, and not this, you know, this fake Jesus of all the other churches that have got thousands of people getting baptized in Sunday-keeping churches. They're all being baptized into Satan's church, just as prophecy predicted. I remember about 12 years ago or so, I did that video about the SDA church saying that they're going to have a revival. And I says, no, you're not. The only revival in the SDA church is to come out of Hurt My People. That's it. The remnant of her seed has to leave, and they get revived in their hearts like we have. It's the only way to get them to get the SDA people think that they're. And you know what they're doing now? They actually, and I put some of these links on, and I showed them last night too. They have Pentecostals in the Seventh-day Adventist church preaching to them, screaming at the top. And that's why I put up the one video. This woman is screaming at the top of her lungs while she starts screaming. It just, no words, nothing, just screaming and just letting out this demonic yell, it sounded like. And that's how, and they're dancing around and bouncing all over the stage, and the drums are banging, just like Sister White said, you know, bedlam of noise. They're all doing it. And they're saying they're They're getting a revival. The Pentecostals have spread globally. Why? Because it's Catholic-born. I remember going into that church basement, St. Louis de Montfort, on 93rd and Ridgeland, or was it? See, when 95th was going the other way, so. I think it was 93rd, 91st in religion, in Ridgeland. A guy there by the name of Nick Perrone. And I went there because I was just about ready to leave the Catholic Church and I didn't know it. I was looking for a way to get some truth. And I heard about these so-called charismatic meetings in the basement on Saturday nights or something. And I went there. This guy started speaking in tongues. And I knew that was wrong. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon me. To stand up and tell him it was wrong. But I was so green. I hadn't officially left the Catholic Church yet. I started crying. Because I couldn't contain it. I wanted to tell him, but I was... I can't speak when I'm crying. It just doesn't work for me. And I don't want to be a crying preacher. I understand Jeremiah was the crying prophet. But that's why it's pretty clear. And I understand you can't be emotional on a pulpit. Yeah, once in a while you get misty. You get choked up a little bit, but that's a lot different than Billy Swagger just rolling eyeballs, you know, with all this water coming out of his head. You can't move people with emotion, but that's what the Pentecostals do. They don't have, these people don't have an understanding of who Jesus is. It's like when some of the brothers went over to, I think it was Washington State or Oregon or something like that, to go out and hand out tracts when there was this big movement. They were going to walk down the street and they were going to do this big revival kind of a thing, like a, not a protest, but it was just a march for Jesus or something. And all of a sudden, and that's when we were able to, I figured out a way to get into some of these webcams that were out there, and I had the guys wave because I said, I think I'm seeing you in a webcam, and we did. We actually found the webcams that were pointing down on them, and I was able to get into them. And all of a sudden, the brothers were telling me, this right before they were ready to leave and go out to march, like any Pentecostal church does, the music started. But boy, I got to tell you, you couldn't hear it in the webcam because it was no audio. But the brothers were telling me that your chest was moving to the music because it was just boom, boom, boom. It started with the drums, really banging, really loud, to get them all revved up for Jesus. Satan is the angel of music. He's the one revving them up. And now they're doing it in the SDA church. And so when you get a chance to share this Isaiah 53 with these people, whoever the Lord sends your way. I'm going to make this into a web page, by the way, this study that I did on Isaiah 53. You know, transcribe it, the whole nine yards kind of a thing. Not all of it, because I had to live way too much. And so, but pray. Pray for the people that the Lord sends your way. Pray for the apostate preachers Satan is using in these many false revivals all over the USA and other Western nations. They're doing it in the UK and Australia and stuff. Pray that the Lord keeps a hedge of angels around these people so that they don't join all the apostate churches that Satan has been filling all over the world. He's gathering his troops. Anyway, verse 10 is where we left off last time I was up here with Isaiah 53. And verse 10 says this. Oh, and if you want the notes, here, let me get you, because I got some SOP in here that I'm going to be putting. So let me put the link for the notes into the text chat. Oh, look at that. Brother Joe already did it, so never mind. Thanks, bro. All right. Okay, it says this. Verse 10, we're going to start it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, the reason I'm sharing Isaiah 53, by the way, too, and I think it was because something I saw online, because, you know, I like studying prophecy ever since I was a kid. And boy, that prophecy back then was really messed up. Think about it. Nostradamus was part of it. It was a mess. Couldn't get hide hair out of any of it until I left the Catholic Church, but then it made sense because it was just straight Bible. But I came across this webpage that said there are, what is it? Hold on a second here. Got a little bit of a, I forget how many verses are in Isaiah 53, and I think, yep, it's 12. And so, and we're on number 10, and I still don't think we're going to finish it this week. I hope we do, but 12. Thanks, bro. I saw this webpage saying that there's 12 prophecies in Isaiah 53. I said, no, there isn't. But that's as far as the world can see. It's the blunt prophecies they see. They don't see any prophetic whispers. For example, when it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, we see that fulfilled in Hebrews 2:14. And again, these notes are in, you know, so we don't have to put them in the, well, if you want to put them in the room, that's up to you. But we see it fulfilled in Hebrews 2:14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And we also see another prophecy fulfilled, because you can see chains of prophecies coming through here, or like an outline of prophecies, or a stairway of prophecies, however you want to see it. But I see another prophecy fulfilled when Jesus dies, as it is shared in Luke 23, verses 44 to 48. Luke 23, 44 to 48. I don't know if I put that in my notes, but... Oh, I did. Okay, good. Thanks, Anthony. It says this, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, this is... This might knock some of your socks off when you hear this, but it's okay. It's okay. You know, we love new truth. And it was about our new light. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. You know where I'm going with this? Okay. I know I'm talking prophetically here. I get it. The sixth hour, you know, then you got the fourth watch. That's in the middle of the night kind of thing. The ninth hour was, and that's when Jesus died, ninth hour. Okay, so verse 45 says, and there was darkness. Well, verse 44 ends by saying, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, because that's when Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, I just saw another prophecy. Praise his name. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. Yeah. Like he's going to be doing soon. He's already started, by the way, through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And verse 47 says, now when the centurion saw that what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that which were done, smote their breasts in return. You know, like the guy in the back of the church, you know, smiting his breast three times. You're not even worthy to look up. That's what it means. You're repentant and sad for your sins. We can now see a prophetic whisper in how in 320, after 321 AD, when God's law was trampled underfoot by the Bishop of Rome in unison with Constantine as a symbolic church and state for the first time, well, not for the first time, but in a Christian sense it was, because they did it with the synagogues too, but the church and state, it eventually led to 500 million Christians being tortured and killed that refused to deny the God of the Bible. I look back three centuries to see how the apostate synagogue, you know, three centuries I'm saying past going back in Jesus' day, because all the Christians were keeping Sunday holy until March 7, 321 AD, when Constantine and the Bishop of Rome got together. Well, not all the Christians, because I got proof online that a lot of Christians would not do that. And many of them suffered martyrdom for it. But again, I look back three centuries to see how the apostate synagogue or church of the Jews, working hand in hand with the political state of Rome, like a church and state, to kill Jesus. Therefore, just as darkness fell upon the land, as the apostle Luke said, until the ninth hour, we know for a fact there was darkness in the Christian church worldwide until the prophesied ninth hour that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, when the light of truth fell upon the obedient people of God after Joseph Bates wrote that inspired message about God's law having a place in the heart of his son's bride, and all the obedient Christians that heard his blessed message back then understood it, and they fulfilled the prophecy of Exodus 20, verse 8, where they remembered to keep the Sabbath holy to please the Creator God. And not long after that, they called it the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's the ninth hour. And when it's said in Isaiah 53:10 here that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, we see this fulfilled in Hebrews 2:14 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so I have to share what it says in Signs of the Times, July 12, 1889, in paragraph 4. It says, it pleased God to bruise his only begotten son, to suffer temptation to come to him, to permit Satan to develop his attributes and the principles of his government. The enmity of the apostate against the commander, capital C, of all heaven, must be seen. It's the only way this is going to work. It must be shown that Satan's mercy is cruelty. And no one seems to be even getting that now because they're all embracing Satan and worshiping him. They don't realize how bad it's going to get for them. I mean, they're the ones that are going to be scared during the plagues and up to them. They're the ones that are not going to be able to find something to drink because it's all bloody. They can't even get those boils off their face. She says that what a battle was this between Christ and Satan. It was waged up to the very time of the resurrection. Yay. Up to the time of the ascension. Then it was transferred to Christ's followers. And today, Satan wars against them. You know, when I look at this, it reminds me of what I saw last night again. We, the remnant people, actually the night before I saw this, I shared it last night in the room. I even showed some pictures. But we, the remnant people, know of this war firsthand as prophesied in Revelation 12:17. We see the Seventh-day Adventist Church not being attacked anymore. They're not even doing the work anymore because they have joined hands with Rome. They're sending the Pope tithings. And they're doing this so as to promote everything from pagan holidays like Christmas and Easter to the Sunday Sabbath, while at the same time, we do see our church being attacked more and more in both physical and spiritual ways. Sadly, but as prophesied, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has become so complacent in their theology due to bowing to Satan and his girlfriend in Rome that we see that the people in the pews have stopped doing the work exactly as prophesied to bring on the 11th hour we, the remnant, are known for. We're the remnant of her seed. They stopped doing the work, but they keep calling themselves a remnant, just like the people of Isaiah 4:1 keep calling themselves Christians. They say they're the remnant, but they're so outed easily just by going to Revelation 12:17 or even Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. You can't be the woman and the remnant of your own seed at the same time. Can't be done. Two different points in time, in fact, even. And think of this for a moment, like I said a moment ago. The SDAs are 20 million in number. We, the remnant, are nowhere near that number, which is a good thing because our small number is filled with serious Christians. And look at how much work the Lord did with 12 apostles. I mean, we love to share our faith, but can you imagine if a mere 10% of the SDAs were to go forth and do so? I mean, this would be a different world. The end would come quicker. But just as Gideon of old saw, or even the 12 apostles saw, we too watch as our Lord uses our small number to proclaim the truth unto all the world. I mean, it's no mistake. A puny little guy named David ran up to a giant called Goliath, where just the spearhead was heavier than the boy running up to him. That way, no one could say David did it. God had to have been involved. And this is why our numbers are prophesied to be so small. It's got to be in the tens of thousands, I would think, if not over 150,000. Because I know when you look at the scriptures and you look at the fruit of the 144,000, I would think and I would hope the majority, if not all, in the Seventh-day Remnant movement would be part of that number, including those people out there that believe as we do, but yet have not met us physically, but yet study as we do and see what we see. How many of us have run across people we've never met before in life, but yet they're on the exact same page we are, and they're in a different country? And if you've been keeping up with my blog, and especially the area of the SDA apostasies, you know, that they do daily, that like everything from Sunday keeping Pentecostals screaming at the top of their lungs, like I said a moment ago, to things like possessed and vulgar and satanic rap singers performing in the Adventist Health Center. Just go to the section on my blog that I posted yesterday and look at the SDA apostasy, the prophesied SDA apostasy area. Lil Wayne is, and you would look at the picture of him, covered in tattoos with a snarl on his face, and he's talking about the Selfish Brothers or something like that, and that's part of his group or something, I don't know. And then there's another one where that's about wrestlers, and if you look at the picture of the poster that the Seventh-day Adventist Health Center puts up, the poster, the guy in the middle has got paint on his face, and half of his face is normal, and the other half is like a skull with the white paint and the teeth-looking painting on his lips. And they all have these evil snarls on their face, and they're promoting this at the Adventist Health Center. And this church thinks they're the remnant? And the people in the pews believe it, because they refuse to study their Bibles. And the Lord's about to spew them all from his mouth, because it's better you're hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm like they are, like all the other churches, yeah, he's going to spew you out. I mean, there truly is a graphic difference between the ninth hour woman, how she has grown to where she's at today, and the 11th hour remnant of her seed, who follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And when Isaiah 53:10 also said, he hath put him to grief, that's yet another prophecy fulfilled. In his own people, his own chosen people, denied and even persecuted him unto his death. Look at how many prophecies they missed on that one Christian website where they say there's 12 in Isaiah only. Isaiah 53, only 12 prophecies. And there's multiple prophecies in each verse. They're all blinded. In Signs of the Times, July 12, 1899, paragraph 4, it says, paragraph 5. That's the one we're going there. Thanks. It says, during his lifetime, Christ's spirit was grieved because his own nation looked upon him as a root out of a dry ground, having no form of comeliness that they should desire him. Exactly as prophesied, right? Going on, she says, he longed for careworn, oppressed, weary human beings to come to him, that he might give them the light and life and joy that are only to be found in him. The veriest sinners were the objects of his deep, earnest interest, pity, and love. But when in the greatest need of human sympathy, in the hour of his trial, temptation, even the most promising of his disciples forsook him. Remember John 6:66? John chapter 6, verse 66. His own disciples, students, not the apostles. Well, unless you want to count Judas. But anyway, she says, he was indeed compelled to tread the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with him. An atmosphere of apostasy surrounded him. On every side could be heard sounds of mockery, taunting, and blasphemy. It's like the norm now if you're on YouTube and you're sharing the truth. That's why I always I check every comment before it goes on any of my videos. Because if I let them just run freewheeling, you wouldn't believe some of this. Oh, it's just vulgar. And a lot of it comes from the SDAs. satanic agencies full of animosity. Well, not all of them, but, you know, some of them. A good portion of the quote and the bad comments are from SDAs and Catholics and then other people that claim to be Christians. But again, she says, satanic agencies full of animosity strove to inspire the human family with deadly animosity against the law of Jehovah. And it's no mistake, as we know what the mark's all about. We know what it means to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That's where Satan's building everything up to. That's why they're all getting baptized in Sunday-keeping churches. And these big so-called reformations or revivals. They're all locked in to deny the law of God. Because if you break one, you break all ten. And in his enmity, the apostate was joined by the professed worshipers of God for whom Christ has done so much. And then next, in verse 10, it said, his soul, an offering to sin. And even a babe in Christ can see that Jesus died as the long prophesied Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, according to for John 1:29. But it next says that he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. How's that prophesied? And of course, those websites don't mention anything like this because it's in Psalm 22:30. They don't study. If they do, they don't study it with any focus or any faith. A lot of them go into it to figure out a way to get around their sin. But this was prophesied back in Psalm 22:30, wherein it said, a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Notice, it is here that the Lord's generation is made sure for all eternity. What I mean is, you remember the question that was asked back in verse 8 that said, who shall declare his generation? You know, Isaiah 53, verse 8. This is prophesied to be answered here in Psalms 22:30, as well as after the cross in reality, which stretches on to this day, wherein countless souls have become spiritual brethren unto the Lord Jesus, wherein no man can number. We are accounted to the Lord for a generation. And because of his death, it is also prophesied in verse 10 that he shall prolong his days. And that not only speaks of Christ's eternal reign sitting beside the Father, as we know. I mean, even Stephen saw it right before he died. He had confirmation that what was offered on Calvary was confirmed, allowed, and pleased the Father. Because 3.5 years later, Stephen sees it in vision, and then they stone him to death. But we, too, are to reign. And this declares unto us the gift of eternal life as well. So, yeah, it's going to prolong our days, too. In Signs of the Times, again, on February 27th, 1893, paragraph 5. It says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. At infinite cost, the salvation of man has been purchased. The world may refuse the gift, but this will not lessen its value. They could slam it all they want, and it ain't going to make any difference to the guy that's digging that in that field for the pearl of great price. This will not lessen its value or relieve men of its responsibility. Whether you believe it or not, you have to embrace it. If not, yeah, then you become ashes. Because the Lord can't use you in eternity. We are living in the longest known job interview. Literally, that's the way I look at it. He's looking for ambassadors to go forth throughout eternity. And he's given this planet 6,000 years to get it all set up. You know, to get as many people that'll say, yes, here I am, Lord, send me, like Isaiah said. 6,000 years he's been gathering people that are going to be our eternal family members. And we're all going to go forth and do this work for eternity. But if we don't want to do it, well, then we'll stay on the planet as ashes. And for those that don't want to be cremated, guess what? You're going to get cremated, whether you like it or not. You know, because you're going to resurrect. If you don't make it at the first resurrection, when Christ splits that eastern sky, you're going to resurrect later. And then you'll be cremated. Because that's what hellfire is. fire from above and below. It just everybody turns to ashes, and it says in the book of Malachi that we walk on their ashes. She goes on to say that when he was upon earth, Jesus said to those who refused him, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." Like in today's language, you don't want to hear anything I have to say, and so you're not going to have eternal life. She says, there are many who are refusing to respond to the drawing love of Christ today. Jesus calls, but many refuse to respond to the invitation. You remember when he got baptized? Some of the people heard the voice saying, "This is my beloved son." All the rest heard thunder because they didn't believe. But they're all given a chance to hear the voice. That's why they heard thunder. He is speaking to absolutely everybody on this planet. How many of us, and it just happened with, I'm not going to say who, but a sister in the faith just told me it just happened to her recently. Something that happened to me decades ago, right before I left the Catholic Church. Walking down the road with John Hancock, I think it was, a sales manager, showing me the ropes of my new debit, a debit in John Hancock, was my territory to go around door to door, talk to the people that have already bought or haven't bought yet, life insurance or any other product that they sold. And as we're walking down the road, Western Avenue, just coming off of 147th, I heard, "Nick." That's when I heard my voice. That wasn't my voice. I just heard someone go, "Nick." Really loud whisper. And at first I blew it off. But what on earth was that? And I just ignored it. I thought maybe it was just, city noise, because I was in the middle of a city and it was noisy. We're on Western Avenue walking around, there's cars zipping by. And then it happened a second time. And I stopped and I asked my boss, I says, "Man, did you just hear that?" And he goes, "Heard what?" And I told him, and he said, "I didn't hear that. What are you, nuts?" Or something. He just gave me a weird look, right? And I just ignored it. But then he didn't know I was studying. And then when I shared that recently, a few months ago, somebody approached me and said, "That's the same thing that happened to me." But I didn't hear thunder. She didn't hear thunder. None of you heard thunder. Sometimes you have to get slapped upside the soul or the head, and like I like to say, because we make stupid decisions in the head, to where the Lord literally has to kind of yell at us. But, to get us to snap out of it, I guess. And I guess that was in my case. But I thought that was, when I look back, I still, like if I just quiet down right now and just sit here in silence, I'll hear it. I won't hear it again. But, the photographic memory isn't only just on pictures you see. It's noises you hear or smells. How many times have you smelled something and it zaps you back 20 years, right? So that's why a lot of witches will use what's called parfuming. They'll use odors to, cast their spells. Yeah, amen. Look at Brother Alvin, just 1 Kings 19:12. And this is Elijah in the cave. The Lord's not in the storm. He's not in the fire. He's not in the earthquake. It says, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And I heard the still small voice four times in my life, and it was never screaming. It was always still and gentle. Even that time it was a loud whisper. It's still a whisper. Oh, yeah. And the Lord said, "Samuel," and he answered, "Here am I." Would he do it three times before Saul says, if the Lord, if you hear me calling you again, just say, here am I, Lord, your servant hears," or something to that extent. And then Samuel started getting instructions from the Lord. And boy, the next day, Saul did not want to, or Eli, rather, didn't want to hear it. I keep thinking it was Saul. It was Eli. Prophet, whose sons were kind of naughty. So going on, they will not avail themselves of the privilege of having Jesus for their personal Savior. And they don't get that yet. They all think, "Savior from what? Savior from what?" Well, when those plagues kick in, you'll finally realize what you were saved from. The wrath of God. And everyone says, why is this guy so angry all the time? No, he's not angry all the time. He's only angry at plague one to plague seven. That's it. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, his one last time, his strange act or strange work, it was the hellfire. That's when his wrath really finishes it up. But he has a reason to be angry. He's handed you his son on a silver platter. Multiple times he's been trying to get to you. That's why when we go through the books for 1,000 years, judging everyone, including the angels, it says, we're going to see how Jesus did absolutely everything he could to reach them. They truly did not want to live. That's just the brass tacks of it all. That's where it ends. She says they do not come in humility and faith, that they may know by a personal experience what they are to Jesus and what he is to them. But the promise is, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, he looks at all the seeds of his generation. He looks at everything and it satisfies him. You know, I didn't lose one of them, he says, as we, you know, in Revelation. And it says, Jesus will not rest until he leaves his followers. Oh, no, rather, John 17, he also says, he's not going to lose a one. I kept them all, he said, in today's language. So Jesus will not rest until he leads his followers onto the realms of perfect joy and glory. And in paragraph 6 of the same book, let me put it in the room, maybe so I can get verse. Oh, I got paragraph 7 too. Paragraph 7, I'll do, yeah, all the way to paragraph 7. I'll put it in the room here. Yeah, amen, if you reject the light, you will never hear the still small voice, yeah. And a lot of people are shocked when they hear people saying that. What, do you claim you're all that? No, never did, never will. Oh, man, I just remembered it. I already have them in the notes. So now it's twice in the room. I'm sorry, everybody. But thanks, Anthony. It says, the plans of God cannot fail. Men can make great plans, but fail to accomplish the object that they design. They begin to build, and are not able to finish. You know, when I was a kid, I remember driving by this one place on Harlem Avenue. It was a giant pigeon coop, 10 stories high, not a window in it. It was a big old office building that was being built right on the edge of Harlem Avenue. You couldn't miss it because you had to drive past it, and it was massive. Biggest building in the area. You know, because it wasn't Chicago yet. Big office building. Never finished. And I always asked my dad about it the first time. And he didn't know, and he found out later that some guy, some rich guy, was planning to do it, and he lost his money or something like that, and he was unable to finish the job. And it stood there for many years. It literally became a giant pigeon coop. To the point they literally put a bunch of rock salt in the basement. Because you know what pigeons do. They go to the bathroom a lot. So rock salt has a tendency to help with that. I don't know. I just, every time when my brothers and I used to hang out behind the Southfield Shopping Center, there's this one area where they had a bunch of rock salt. But I found out later it's just because they would use that rock salt and put it on the parking lot in winter. But that's where all the pigeons hung out. And I thought, maybe the pigeons like salt. I don't know. Anyway, the plans of God cannot fail. Men make great plans, but fail to accomplish the object that they design. They begin to build and are not able to finish. They do not count the cost. But Jesus counted the cost of the salvation of every son and daughter of Adam. He provided abundant means whereby all might be saved, if they would comply with the conditions and laid hold upon eternal life. And there are easy conditions. Just keep 10 commandments. He's not telling to keep 4,000 laws like Obama passed in his administration in 1 year. 4,400 new regulations on businesses. Why? To bring about a social society so that you run the men out of business. They can't keep their business open because of all these regulations they have to pay for, or the fines if they refuse. Just 10 commandments. And some people say, I can't keep them. Yeah, amen, neither can I. No one can keep the 10 commandments without help. And that's the new covenant. Because the old covenant was, keep it and you will live for eternity. But then they proved before Moses even got off the mount, he was only up there 40 days to get the law. He comes down, they broke all 10. So a new covenant had to be ratified. And there it is, hanging on a cross in front of everyone. That's why Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. It's a symbol of sin. Look at it and you'll be saved. You know, because they were all dying of those serpent bites, if you recall. Just look at it and you're healed instantly. And they all were. The ones that looked at it, the ones that refused to look. Says, there's no way just looking at it is going to heal me. Yeah, they died. Just like the people today. If you just look at the cross, you'll be saved. How do you look at it? You open a Bible. Let him talk to you. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow, he said, right? Just let Jesus talk to you. That's the conditions. And they still say, but I can't keep the Ten Commandments. Again, you can't. None of us can. That's why Hebrews 10:16 says what it does. He'll write them on our hearts. The Holy Spirit will enter your heart, the Comforter, and help you keep the law. It's like an open book test. You're guaranteed heaven. But they don't even want to do that. That shocks me. At least let the Lord know that you're trying. And study His Word. And before you know it, all of us know exactly what I'm talking about that found Christ. He literally makes Himself known. Even down to the still small voice. It's amazing. He'll literally talk to you sometimes outside of His Word. I mean, He's said quite a bit. You know, He doesn't really have to say much more. But sometimes we're just kind of like, we need a little nudge here or there, because you can't cover every permutation in 66 books, obviously, because He literally speaks to every one of us every now and then. Sometimes it's a thought voice. That comes a lot more often than most. The thought voice. Like where you're out there and you're praying, you're asking the Lord a question, and all of a sudden a thought comes to mind. It's a verse. And it literally answers your question. And you don't hear a still small voice. It's just a thought comes to mind. That's Him. I remember the first time I realized the thought voice. I was out walking on the road in midday prayer, and I was talking to the Lord about something. And I says, who was it that walked in on Hezekiah and told him all that he did? And I heard Isaiah in my mind. I turned around and ran back to the house and looked it up, and it was Isaiah. Because I didn't know it was Isaiah back when I was praying that day. Unfailing resources are at His command to complete the work which He has begun. Those who respond to His love, yielding their wills to Him, will not perish but have everlasting life. It's just that easy. Going on, how the wondrous provision of the plan of God for the salvation of men widens and exalts our ideas of the love of God. It's just amazing. It just exalts it. How much He's done for us. Shows how much He loves us. That's all He's showing now, up until plague one, is love. And even in hellfire, if you think about it, with the mercy of our God, for the people that really didn't get it, but didn't attack any Christians, they'll just be like a vapor. They'll burn up instantaneously, gone. But those that attacked Christians, killed them, lied to them, mocked them, and whatever, yeah, they'll burn a little longer in that hellfire. Satan, yeah, he's going to burn the longest. And so she goes on, how it binds our hearts to the great heart of infinite love, how it makes us delight in His service as our hearts respond to the drawing of His loving kindness and loving mercy. John calls upon men to behold the marvelous love of God. He exclaims, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew them not, or Him not, rather. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Those who are pure, who love and obey the words of God, will be counted children of the heavenly King, members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And the final prophecy. I might go on another. I just noticed I'm going on way too long here. But the final prophecy here is found in verse 10, where it says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. This is not speaking of worldly prosperity, as those that worship the world proclaim. The obedient child of God is to be one in the truth with Christ, so as to be prosperous in truth and wisdom in sharing the faith that brings the lost soul to Christ. That is what holds more value than anything on earth. It is the privilege of every... Now, this year, I'm going to read this. This is from Review and Herald, March 4th, 1909, paragraph 11 and 12, 13 and 14. And then I'm going to end it there because I'm going way too long. So, yeah, we're going to have to do verse 11 the next time. Or verse 12, 11 and 12 or something. I don't know where I'm at. But we're going to have to finish this series with a part 5 probably. But it says this: it is the privilege of every believer first to talk with God in his closet, and then as God's mouthpiece to talk with others. And I just, when I saw that, it was like, wow. This actually reminds me of the 2 or 3 years that I would preach to the trees when I would talk with God in the Cook County Forest Preserves just off of 95th and LaGrange, asking questions and trying out certain answers as I prayed, waiting on the Lord to speak in my heart on how to best respond to those questions I knew he would, to those people that I knew he would send my way with the questions. I even recall one time stopping and asking the Lord to send me out as I saw no reason for me to continue preaching to trees as I was doing. And not long after that, he handed me a pulpit. And I never went to seminary or Bible college, as we call it, right? Never went. Because there's no need. It goes on to say that in order that we may have somewhat to impart, we must daily receive light and blessing. Men and women who commune with God, who have an abiding Christ, who, because they cooperate with holy angels, are surrounded with holy influences. And then she says, these are the type that are needed at this time. The cause needs those who have power to draw with Christ, power to express the love of God in words of encouragement and sympathy. As the believer bows in supplication before God and in humility and in contrition offers this petition from unfeigned lips, which means genuine, sincere, real, natural, whatever, with unfeigned lips, he loses all thought of self. His mind is filled with the thought of what he must have in order to build up a Christ-like character. He prays, Lord, if I am to be a channel through which thy love is to flow day by day and hour by hour, I claim by faith and grace and power that thou hast promised. He fastens his hold firmly on the promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. How this dependence pleases the Master. And you've all heard me say this a million times. Okay, maybe 1,000. I don't even want to exaggerate. I can't memorize. I used to be able to when I was a kid. A young man, even. Can't do it anymore. But I do have faith in the promise of John 14:26 that says, he'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he has said unto me. And so I have to depend on him. That's why I stay in the Bible daily, because if I don't stay in the Bible daily, when I need a verse that's going to help one of my children or even my wife, or she has a verse that's going to help me, she does the same thing. She's in the Bible daily too. Or any stranger on the road, if they need to hear something and I need a verse, I just ask the Lord. And it literally, for us to depend on him, pleases him like that. I have no choice but to depend on him. Even if I could memorize, I still have to depend on him, because some of us can memorize, I guess. But she says, how he delights to hear the steady, earnest pleading. How quickly the sincere, fervent prayer is recognized and honored. How intensely interested the heavenly angels are. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? With wonderful and ennobling grace, the Lord sanctifies the humble petitioner, giving him power to perform the most difficult duties. I mean, if the Lord would have, if somebody would have told me decades ago that I'd be doing certain things that I do regularly now, I would go, wow, I'm going to have to pray for some strength on that, because how am I going to do that? She says, all that is undertaken is done unto the Lord. And this elevates and sanctifies the lowliest calling. It invests with new dignity every word, every act, and links the humblest worker, the poorest of God's servants, with the highest of the angels in the heavenly courts. And then finally, she says, And I'll close with this. True believers are the light of the church and of the world. God has true messengers of healing in the world. They are those who are taught of God, not by cemeteries or Bible colleges, right? I know most people call them seminaries and Bible colleges, but we don't because we know what they do there. But they are those who are taught of God, that those of us that don't go to such places, who are imbued with His Spirit, ministers who experience the sanctification of the Spirit, just like John the Baptist. We all know how he learned. And the only reason he went into the city every now and then was to get people skills. The sons and daughters of God have a great work to do in the world. He's putting a lot on our shoulders, but he doesn't do it lightly. No pun intended. But yeah, he's going to give us the latter rain 10 times. Then he gave the Pentecostal rain, you know, the earlier former rain. So yeah, he's going to put heavy loads on us, but he's also going to put a heavy amount of his Holy Spirit on us too. The Holy Spirit's going to be in us 10 times. Well, not 10 separate Holy Spirits, it's just 10 times the power. And so she goes on to say that they are to accept the Word of God as the man of their counsel and to impart it to others. They are to diffuse light. All who have received the engrafted Word will be faithful in giving that Word to others. And that's one of the first signs of a babe in Christ. I see it in my kids that are looking, and I see it in friends, and it's just amazing. Like all of a sudden they'll call and says, you know, I'm kind of confused on this Bible verse or that Bible verse. Or I shared this with this one. And Dad, can you help me here? You know, or Mom, can you help me here? You know, I love to see that. It shows they're trying to give what they understand. But like any kids, all of us, we continue to pray for our kids. Because they need a lot more. Just like we need a lot more. And finishing, it says, they will speak the words of Christ in conversation and in deployment, or department rather. They will give evidence of a daily conversion to the principles of truth. Such believers will be a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men, and God will be glorified in them. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.